Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To those in Rome, to all those who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so last week we ended with this phrase in verse 1. Set apart for the gospel. So we are going to start with that one tonight. Set apart for the gospel. It's verse 1. So first off, we're going to define what gospel means. Anybody know what gospel means? Good news, right. Gospel is a very simple term. It means good news. Now, there's a couple things that we can see here. We are set up, Paul was set apart for the gospel. Remember, what's the purpose of the book of Romans? I'll give you a hint. I just said it in the last sentence. Gospel. The gospel is the purpose of the book of Romans. It is the gospel in 16 chapters. It's an explanation of what the gospel is. So, set apart for the gospel of God. So the very first thing we see there is this phrase of God. It is not the gospel of us. You with me? It's not the gospel of John. It's not the gospel of Micah or for Micah. It's not the gospel of us. It's the gospel of
God.
Yeah, God. Right. Which should tell you something about God. This is what I'm getting at. It's the gospel of God. And what I mean is this. God is the chief agent of the work of the gospel. So who's the one that knocked Paul off his horse?
God.
Who's the one that saved Paul?
God.
Who's the one that saves people?
God.
Right. God, Jesus, all church answer all the way, right? Like, God is the gospel. He is the chief agent in the gospel. Second, God is fulfilled, or the gospel rather, the gospel is fulfilled by and for who?
God.
The gospel is fulfilled by and for who? God, right. The gospel is fulfilled by and for God. And third, the gospel itself is the revelation of God. Now, who can tell me what revelation means? Huh? That's metamorphosis.
Revealing,
right. It's revealing, showing, appearance, revelation, right? So it's an appearance of. So understand that the point of the gospel is the revelation of who?
God.
Right. This is the revelation of God's character. And remember what I said last time when we looked at Romans overview, and I told you that when I read this book, it's a deeply personal book to me because it doesn't just tell me facts about God or the church or things, but it tells me literally who I am. I read this book and I see who I am because I see who I was created by. This is the revelation of God himself. You will find more in this book, in this book of Romans, about the character and nature of God than you will in any other study that you do. Because the book of Romans is the gospel, and the gospel is the revelation of God. So here's an application for you. We can trust, because God is the chief agent of the gospel, because the gospel is of God, it is his, it is for him, it is by him, it is his work. Because of that, we can trust that God will work in our prayers and the message of the gospel. Did you hear that? You can trust that God will work through your prayers and the displaying of the message of the gospel because it's for Him. It's His gospel. It is of God. So this very first phrase we see about the gospel tonight is the gospel is of God. Verse 2. Which He, who's the He? God promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scripture. Now check this out. The word promised means to announce with clarity. Right? Announce it with certainty and clarity. So God announces with certainty and clarity when? When? Where in the Bible do you see Him announcing the gospel? In the beginning, in the Old Testament. Right. In the Old Testament, through the prophets, through the law, through all these things, God has announced what? The gospel. Right. Now, here's one thing that you're going to learn, or you're going to not learn. You're going to hear this. I hope that what you do is hear it and then throw a rock at the person who told you. I'm just kidding. Don't throw a rock. But hear it, deny it, and tell them the truth. This is what you're going to hear at some point. God had a way in the Old Testament. He had a design in the Old Testament that didn't work. So He decided, maybe I should do something different. And so He sends Jesus as an answer to His own failure in the Old Testament. What this verse here, what He promised beforehand in the prophets, what this tells us is that Jesus was not a mistake. It was not a fixer-upper. It was not that God intended that you would be obeying the law all the time, sacrificing chickens and goats and getting blood all over yourself and doing all that stuff. And he did not intend that you would stay there. He intended the whole time for Christ to come. And everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of that. Are you with me? You with me? So get this. Get the implications of this. That means that the fall of man was not a mistake. This was God's plan to reveal Himself from the beginning. This is taught all through the Old Testament. God did not make a mistake and then have to fix it with Jesus. Wouldn't that be scary if our God made mistakes and then had to fix them, right? Oh, that plan didn't work. Throw in another one? No. God had this planned from the beginning. This was not an accident. So He announced it beforehand. A couple other words that you could think of for this is God predestined it or He authored it. The whole Bible points to Christ. I mean, think about the Old Testament references, right? You've got the seed, right? The seed reference, which goes all the way through the book of Genesis and into the prophets, right? Whose seed? Whose seed? The seed of the woman. Who else? No, specifically. Give me a name. Anybody ever read Genesis? No. Okay, you've got the first story, which is Adam and Eve. Then you've got Noah and the flood. Then who shows up? Abraham. Whose seed? Abraham's seed. Your offspring, your seed will bless the world, right? So you've got seed, right? You've got this reference to seed. What else do you have a reference to? Freedom from slavery, maybe? Constantly? Abraham goes to Egypt, is enslaved, and then gets out. The Israelites go to Egypt, they're enslaved, they get out. They come to the promised land, they live there for a long time. Babylon comes over, and what happens to them? Enslaved for a long time, and they get out, right? So freedom from slavery, right? This happens over and over in the Old Testament, right? What else? What other themes? Oaks, right? You got trees. All the time saying, and He was sitting by the oak of Mamre, or He was sitting by the oak of Heshbon. And then you've got this weird phrase in Judges, and she was resting under a palm tree, which should make you go, oh dang, something's wrong. It's not an oak, right? It's not a terebinth, if you're King James, right? It's not a big tree. It's a palm tree. She's resting under a palm tree. Deborah, right? Resting under a palm tree. Well, why? Because Barack is supposed to be leading, not our president, but the guy in the Bible, is supposed to be leading, and he won't. And so it goes to Deborah, who's resting under a palm tree. Okay. Right, so you've got these things. They all intertwine. The Bible's incredible. Everything intertwines to come to this head. And in the book of Malachi, the last book in the Christian Old Testament. Okay, so everybody knows the Christian Old Testament ends with Malachi, right? Right? Malachi's a farmer. He's going, you return to me, return to the Lord. I'm going to give you a Messiah. He's coming. Matthew, bam. Who's there? In particular, the genealogy tells us who? David's son, the grandson of David, the king, the coming king, as shows up in the book of Matthew right there. So you've got this Old Testament scripture weaving this story, and then bam, Jesus. Now, if you're a Jew, it ends like this. You've got the law, right? Then you've got the prophets and the poetry, and then you have the history books, which ends with what books do the history books end in? Nehemiah and Ezra. Close. Ezra. Ezra, Nehemiah, which in the Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah is one book. They come back from exile. Ezra reads the law to the people, and Nehemiah builds the walls. He rebuilds the temple and the walls, and everything gets put back up. Right, and so the kingdom is there, but what do they lack? A king. Matthew chapter 1. Who is it? The king. Ta-da! Ba-ba-ba-ba. Right, there he is. Right, the Old Testament weaves like crazy this story of Jesus Christ, and then bam, there he is in the New Testament, the gospel himself. Now, there's some things that we can see if we are careful reading the Bible. One is that the plot never changes. This is not because some editor picked up the Bible in the 1500s and corrected it. This is because God worked miraculously through the hearts of hundreds upon hundreds of men and some women to record his story, his own explanation of what? Right, of himself, of the gospel, right, of the revelation of who he is. His promises are recorded throughout. So I want you to understand this. The gospel was not a revision in God's plan. It was not an afterthought. It was a certainty. It was going to happen. God said it, and he was going to do it, and he did. The gospel was not an accident. Now, let's go to verses 3 and 4. All right, that only took us like 20 minutes. That was great. Fantastic. That was the introduction. Okay. You're right. That's faster than usual. All right. Verses 3 and 4. Concerning, okay, so the question we're going to answer now is, what specifically is the gospel message? You ready? Okay. It's concerning his son. Who's his son? Jesus. Right. Concerning his son, descended, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, first, note, he is descended from David. Right? You with me? Descended from David. What does this mean to a Jew? Right. He's king. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. It should be on the screen behind you. Behind me. Not behind you. It'd be funny if everybody was like, what? There it is. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. You ready? When your days are fulfilled and you lie down, God's talking to David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring. What's that word, offspring? Somebody give it to me. What's the word? Huh? Right, right. Seed. Who said seed? 20 points. Seed. The word offspring is seed. So right there, I will raise up your seed. Yay! Nobody else is excited about that? Thank you. I will raise up your seed after you. Check this out. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Did you hear that? I will establish his kingdom forever. Okay, now who are David's immediate sons? Solomon's one. Absalom. The one that gets killed by Absalom. The other one that's wicked, that rapes the other daughter. It's disgusting. Read David's sons' lives, you find out David's a pretty lousy father, right? But look at the promise. Yeah, lousy husband, lousy father. Look at the promise. Very good soldier. And I will establish his kingdom, and he will build a house for my name. I will establish his throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 14. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now you keep reading, right? And all of a sudden the prophecy goes weird on us. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with stripes of stone of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with the vision Nathan spoke to David. So what was the promise to David? What was the promise? Yeah, you'll have a kid on the throne forever, right? Now there's a weird thing there. If he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, right? Now, for Absalom, for Solomon, for Rehoboam, for those guys, they get disciplined pretty harsh with the rod of men, right? Does that even compare with the discipline that Jesus had poured out on him for your soul? Not at all. The sin Jesus takes upon himself and then dies on the cross. So in this Old Testament book, we see he is descended from David. This is why it matters. Because God told David, this is the promise. I'm going to keep it. Now, he's descended by bloodline, yes. He's also descended by promise. Did you hear the promise he gave him? You will never lack a son on the throne. He will be there forever, right? God promised this king to come. God promised to set things aright. When was the first time he promised to set things right? In the beginning. Which part of the beginning? What verse? 3:15. Genesis chapter 3:15, which you should have memorized, and it says, from memory, while it's on the screen. So God promised to set things aright. So this is the gospel. God, concerning his son, who was descended from David and promised, and then you have this awesome phrase, was declared to be the son of God. Now in Genesis 3:15, that very prophecy, we see that a woman was promised a son who would fix everything, who would crush the head of the snake, whose heel would then be bruised, who would then set things right. You with me? You got it? Right. So all the way from the beginning, he was declared to be. Now you remember, again, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus is getting baptized. He gets dunked in the water. What comes down? Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, or as a dove, landeth on the shoulder, right? And then declares, a voice from heaven declareth, right? You would think, I mean, you've all seen the old dramas, the Cecil B. DeMille's, right? No? Watch TBS at Easter, right? Like, it's going to show you, you know, Cecil B. DeMille with Jesus whose hair never gets out of place. And he's got blue eyes. He's white with blonde hair. Kind of weird. You're like, that guy's Arab? I don't think so. Now, look at this. He was declared the Son of God. Now, then in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7, the thing comes down and it says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." The Holy Spirit lands on him and declares him the Son of God. But that's not all. He does it in power. Did you see that? He does it in power. And he was declared the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by what? By the resurrection. Right. So first, declared in power. Second, declared according to the Spirit of holiness. Now, you can translate that Holy Spirit, that is the second person of the Trinity landing on him, but it's also indicative of his actual holiness. He was himself holy. So first, he's declared the Son of God in power. Second, according to the Spirit of holiness. And third, by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Yes. In power, according to the Holy Spirit. In power, by his resurrection from the dead. Now hear this. Hear this. We tend to spend a lot of time emphasizing the death of Christ. But what is Paul emphasizing? The resurrection of Christ. This is going to be a constant theme. He doesn't harp on the death. The death is one part of the equation. Jesus dies, you remember this, right? He dies and raises to walk a new life. In the same way, Romans chapter 6, you die and raise to walk a new life. I make everybody I baptize do that, in case you're wondering where that came from. That's just so that they get the visual aid. They're like, oh, yeah, okay, raise to walk, right? So, look, Paul is emphasizing here not the cross or the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ. This is the gospel that Jesus overcame death. Not simply that he died, but that he overcame it, that he rose to life. If all Jesus did was die for our sins, we are of all people most to be pitied. Because then there's no hope and there's no reason to live this life. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Right? Studied that a couple months ago. Like February, right? Okay. So Jesus Christ, his Son, and our Lord. Okay, so let's review this here. He is declared the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we get to the gospel as it comes to us. Are you ready? Are you ready? Through Jesus. This is the next heading. If you want to follow, by the way, I put these notes online after, so they'll be up tonight at midnight, or like midnight 05. They'll be up. And you can look on my blog, on the Romans, whatever, find it. I'll post a Facebook thing you can click on to find it pretty easily. The notes will be up. So if at some point you're taking notes and you want to remember something I said and you forgot, don't worry about it. You can look it up. Okay, so through Jesus, this is my next heading. Through Jesus, we, look at verses 5 and following. Through Jesus, or through whom, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Okay, check this out. So first, we receive through Jesus Christ what? Give me that word. Grace. What is grace? Those are all correct. undeserved favor, getting something you don't deserve, unmerited favor. The definition I like is this: favor granted without expectation of payment, or an unmerited gift. It's favor granted without any expectation of payment. You with me? So, by way of application, if you have received the grace of God, which is favor granted without expectation of payment, I want you to think about how you can give favor granted without expectation of payment to someone else tonight and tomorrow. And then I want you to record it on your devotional, wherever you want to. We have received. Now, I want you to also to recognize this. In verse 5, it says, through whom we have received. We have received grace. This is not something that we are going to receive. This is not something that we're in the midst of receiving. This is something we have received. A one-time action with permanent consequences. We have received the grace. This is something Paul is talking about. The gospel at work in our hearts is something that hits us once and changes us forever. We have received it. He's talking about salvific grace, salvation itself. We have received it. Then he says, what else did we receive? So we get grace. And second, apostleship. Now remember, we talked about this 2 weeks ago. Apostle is not a term used by Paul. When Paul uses the word apostle, he's not only referring to the 12 guys. Like, he's not just talking to the 12 guys that you see on stained glass. And we know this because in chapter 16, verse 7, it calls somebody else an apostle. Now, apostle means sent one, right? This is not a term used by Paul only of the apostles. He also uses it in 1 Corinthians to describe apostles, right? There are multiple apostles. He doesn't just use it to refer to the 12, right? He uses it to refer to everyone who's sent by the gospel. You with me? Okay, an apostle, the apostleship is our mission. We are sent ones. We receive apostleship from God to be sent out on the mission. Chapter 1, verse 5, through Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. For what purpose? To bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name and all the nations. Apostleship is our mission. We are granted to carry the gospel in word and deed. Now, I want you to hear something. This is our youth group. I know that I've never said this to you, but this is the mantra by which I lead our youth group. You ready? By the time you graduate youth group and go to college, I want you to be devoted disciples to the Word of God who are able to articulate the gospel in word and in deed. I want you to be devoted disciples to the Word of God who are able to articulate the gospel in word and in deed. I want you to be devoted disciples, devoted to the Word of God, who are able to articulate the gospel in word and deed. Apostleship is what we are given to fulfill the mission. We are sent ones, sent out to carry the gospel in word and deed. This grace that we receive grace and apostleship. It is the very grace that we receive that prepares us for apostleship. You with me? You follow? Apostleship can also be thought of as our salvation being worked out in life. Now, there's an interesting phrase next, right? You with me? Verse 5. We received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith. Why? Why not just faith? Why not just faith? Huh? Right, they're married. Right? Like, you can't just have faith. It's the obedience of faith that you were given the grace for. Right? They're married. Faith without obedience is an oxymoron. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 26. Let's read that. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace. I love this phrase. Could you imagine this happening? Somebody's like starving on the side of the road, and you're like, go in peace, be warm and full, and without giving them any of the things they needed for the body. What good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say to me, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Okay, what's he quoting? The Lord our God, God is one? No. He's quoting Deuteronomy. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Behold. Right? It's the Shema. Say that. Shema. The glory of God. Shema. It's his name. You believe that God is one. You do well. Check this out. Even demons believe. But at least this should read like this. This should read like this. But at least they tremble. The indictment there is that we believe God is one. Great. But you don't care that God is one. At least the demons act like it matters. We go about our daily lives. That's convicting, right? Like, thanks, James. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. You see, Abraham's faith was proved by his obedience, right? Right before he goes to take his son to sacrifice him, actually three chapters before in Genesis 15, I guess that's five chapters before, I can't count. In Genesis 15, he takes his son, or he's promised a son, and it says this phrase, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Then he's told by God, take your son, your only son, the son whom you love, and sacrifice him on Mount Moriah. And he goes up and takes him up there, and he gets ready to sacrifice him. You all know the story. Dad, why are you tying me down? Stop! Right? Like, just obedience. But his obedience proved or justified that he truly had faith. So, just like Lauren pointed out, faith without works is not faith at all. It's an oxymoron. Now, we tend to think of salvation a certain way. I just want to clarify something. We tend to think of salvation this way. Can you put that... Stephanie, can you put that God's or the man's view of salvation up here in the picture? It's a little image. Yeah, there you go. We tend to think of salvation this way, right? You're a stick figure on a line, and you can go towards heaven or hell, right? And what you do makes you go one way or the other, right? It's your hands that make you go one way or the other. You ready? Put your hands out. Hands out. Okay. Your hands are making you go this way or that way, right? What you do is making you go one way or the other. You with me? Good? Good? Everybody got it? Okay, I wasn't asking for a wave. You're good. Okay, so your hands are making you go one way or the other. That's the way most of us see salvation. That's the way most of us see righteousness. Here's the problem with that. I drew a diagram of the biblical view. Stephanie, that's the next one. The biblical view of righteousness is this way. You're born sinful, headed that way. Sin. I was thinking tainted sin. I knew somebody was going to say that. I almost made that one brown. I'm just saying. I could have made you the white one and put their name on there. So the top one, look, he's running in which direction? Hell. Sinful. His heart, get this, his heart is dictating what his hands do. He's born with this heart. And then the bottom, the guy is reborn, running which direction? To heaven. He is reborn, get this, his heart is reborn righteous. His heart is reborn righteous. You got to get over it, man. It's just a stick figure. His heart is righteous, headed towards righteousness, towards heaven. Are you with me? Okay, now, I want you to get this. Do the lines cross? Right, thank you. So, the bottom guy can't get to the top one. And top one can't get to the bottom one unless an outside force, namely the creator of the drawing, goes in and cuts out one and moves him to the other. Right? It can't happen because the Bible demonstrates this. The Bible demonstrates this, that you are born into sin, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that no one is righteous, no, not one seeks after God. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, Romans 3:10. And the Bible says when you are reborn into faith, that top line dies. And dead men don't get back up. Dead patterns don't get back up. And you are put on the bottom line, headed towards heaven and righteousness. This is what John means in 1 John when he says, no one born of God makes a continual practice of sin. Right? That's what he's saying. When you are reborn into the faith, your heart dictates your actions, not the other way around. Your hands can't change your heart. No amount of good stuff you do can make your heart better. The gospel must be believed and trusted on, and your heart is changed by, give me that name, Jesus. Your heart is changed by Jesus. These paths do not intersect. I want you to get this. The gospel, and here's why I tell you this, because so many Christians walk around today feeling defeated. They walk around feeling like they can't do righteousness. They feel like they can't overcome sin. But here's the issue. If you're on the bottom line and you've believed Jesus Christ and you have trusted in Christ, you are righteous. Not you think you're righteous, not you're becoming righteous, you are. And what you have to learn is for your hands to follow your heart. Because Christ has changed you from the inside out. And then you go through this process of sanctification where your heart begins to mold and change and grow and follow in the likeness of Christ. And your hands begin to reflect the heart that Christ put inside you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 says what? Okay, let's go there. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. want to read it because I don't want to mess it up. Go eat popcorn if you're looking for it. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. We'll start in verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have, past tense, right? Everybody see that? Past tense. This already happened. You have put off the old self with its practices. You get that? That's the top line. You've put that off in believing in Christ Jesus. That was put off. Have put off, past tense. And have put on, past tense. You believe, you have put on. You have put on the new self, which is being renewed in what?
Knowledge.
Knowledge after its creator. Now, get this. I want you to hear this. When you were born with, I didn't draw these on the board, so you're just going to have to imagine with me. You, big circle, right? In fact, clear that thing off the, put a Romans, whatever, up there. So, the big circle, right? Inside the circle, S-N. Or F, right? Sinful nature, or the Greek word, flesh, right? By the way, the Greek word for sinful nature is the same word as the word for flesh. Sarkos, it's the same word. So flesh, right? The flesh, you're born flesh, right? You with me? Okay, you meet Jesus, big cross right here, right? Big cross, an arrow down. And the image that we get in Galatians, get this, the image that we get in the Galatians is one of circumcision. The cutting off of what? Flesh. Right? The image we get in Colossians is one of circumcision. The cutting off of? Flesh. Circle over here, cut by Jesus. Flesh down there. New nature put in you by Jesus. New nature. Now the circle reads in. New nature, Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. New nature. You with me? Circle reads in. You got it? In. This one read? SN or F. This one reads? Which means? New nature. Now, inside your bubble, this is awesome. Inside your bubble, you're given another bubble. Inside that bubble is? HS, good job, way to go, buddy. HS, Holy Spirit, right? Holy Spirit, you with me? So what's over here? Yeah. Then the cross, arrow down, flesh falls off, new nature put inside who? You. Who's inside of you now? Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit guiding and directing your life. Here's why. The question that always comes up when I do that little diagram, if you could follow it in the air, the question that always comes up is, if that's true, then why do I still sin? Colossians chapter 3, verse 10 has our answer. You have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed. This is the phrase. That word, being renewed, means constantly being renewed. If the new nature that gets put in you was perfect, why would it need to be renewed constantly? It wouldn't. Because that new nature is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of who? Right, of God, after its creator. Right? New nature. It mentions creation there for a reason. It mentions creation so that the reader will go, you mean like I'm like Adam now? Yes! Adam did not have a sinful nature or a flesh. That doesn't come up until after Adam sins. You with me? How did Adam sin without a sinful nature or a flesh? Chose to. Right. It was his choice. Right. So how do you sin if you're a believer who's had the flesh cut off? Choose to. Right, that should make you both feel relieved and guilty. Right? Fantastic. Go back over to Romans chapter 1. Now we've got this last phrase that we're going to look at in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Through Jesus we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of who? Whose name? God's name. Where? God's name where? Among, okay. Pause. Everybody stand up. Stand up. Hey, everybody stand up. Okay. Now. Okay. Whose name? God's name. Where? Fantastic. You may be seated. God's name among the nations. Check this out. For the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, it is for his name. Check this out. The gospel is for who? His name. For his name. God is the gospel among the nations, including the Gentiles. Now, if you remember right, in Genesis chapter 3, or actually Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 1, what does God tell man and woman to do? Spread over the world. Be fruitful. Multiply. Where is God's name supposed to be made known? Do you see that this was from the beginning? There's a tip when you're reading the Old Testament. Whenever you see people gather together and stay in one place, something bad's going to happen. The Tower of Babel, right? Noah and the flood, right? The judges, something bad happens. The judges, that's just bad, the whole book. Like, the whole book starts like this. Victory! Downhill from there, everybody dies. Right? Like, that's the book in a nutshell. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and it was wonderful for a week, and then everybody died for years to come. Right? Like, that's the book of Judges in a nutshell. And then they're like, we want a king! And Samuel's like, you don't want a king! We're all going to die! Jesus is king! Stop it! And then they're like, we want a king! And then they elect a guy who's so afraid he hides in the bags. He hides among the luggage. Because he's afraid. And here's the funny thing. He's a foot and a half taller than everyone else. And he's a beast. And he can't even find his dad's donkey. When the donkey has gone missing, he has to go look for it. He can't even find it. And the servant, his slave, looks at him and goes, Saul, I think it's over here. Right? Like, worthless. Okay, I got off topic. Whenever they stay, this is the tip. Whenever they stay in one area, bad things happen. But when the gospel spreads out, great things happen. Here's your application. When a church tries to stay inside its walls, it's going to die. But when a church is willing to reach out beyond itself and go beyond itself and care about things beyond itself, it will survive, thrive, live, grow. It will be an amazing movement of God. Yay, John, uplifting. I wasn't actually asking for you to clap. I was being sarcastic about my uplifting nature. Verse 6, including you who are called to belong. I love that phrase. You are called to belong. Now, here's the fun part in Greek text. This phrase is not you who are called to belong. This is literally you who are called Jesus Christ's own. You who are called Jesus Christ's own. Like, you who are called Jesus Christ's own. The point is this. That those who believe in Jesus Christ are owned by Jesus Christ. They are His. You who belong. So get this, right? If you believe in Christ, you are no longer on that top line where sin overruns your life and overtakes everything you are. You're on the bottom. You're on the second line where righteousness will become your mode of operation. Your hands will begin to echo your heart. Your life begins to change. No sin can overtake you. No despair can win against you. No devil can tempt you beyond your ability to get away. No victory can defeat you. Death, get this, death itself cannot defeat you if you've believed in Christ Jesus. You are righteous. Not you do good things and so you become righteous or you look righteous. Not you look like a good person. Not you're doing things with your hands that are changing your heart. No, your heart has been consumed and changed by the living God and you were made righteous. Now the practice is learning to put your hands into conformity with who He's made you to be. Learning to put your hands in conformity with who He has made you to be. Verse 7. And this is the conclusion of the greeting. To all those who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints. You recognize the Bible never actually calls you a sinner after you're saved? There's one instant that you could argue where Paul calls somebody who's been saved a sinner, and it's himself. The phrase sinner saved by grace is never in the Bible. You are always called saint. Never called sinner. God never looks at you and goes, sinner. When you've believed in Him, you are His saint. All those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord bring blessing to the reading, hearing, and proclamation of His word. Lord, we trust You and we know that Your word is true and we know that what we see of ourselves in this word is true. Please, please teach it to us well. And I want to pray yet again, Father, that you would make this word, that you would lead people to salvation through the study of this book. And that as we study Your word, You would begin to penetrate our hearts and we would not be able to do anything other than worship. We love You, Lord. We trust You always. Amen.